Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you guys. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Revelation, and we're going to continue our study there in Revelation. We'll be in chapter 16 this morning. We just got back from a men's retreat. We had a few of the guys who went to a men's, well, not retreat, a men's conference in Las Cruces. It was a real blessing just to hang out with the guys. Leroy, who's here first service, he asked if he could drive the van. And I said, no, I'll drive. And he goes, and I said, and you can sit in the back and pray. And so, yeah, that's what he said, I'm scared of your driving. I said, well, just increase your prayer life in the back. That's okay. So it was pretty funny. And then but we had a great time. It was a time of encouragement and refreshing in the Lord. And neat to gather with a bunch of guys and just worship the Lord together. It was really fun. All right. If you'll open your Bibles, like I said, Revelation 16 will be our text this morning. And we come to a sort of culmination here. And when we come to this chapter, or a crescendo, or we might say the summit of the judgments of God upon the wicked, rebellious world, upon fallen mankind, God has dealt with that another time in the Genesis flood. And this time he's going to do it again in the last days. Jesus spoke about it often. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, and Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, it's called the Olivet Discourse, if you want to read stuff about the last days. And in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus prophetically lays out the scenarios that will take place and how horrible it will be on the planet during the last days. Now, as you look around at the world today, one of the things Jesus warned about in that those texts, or in the Olivet Discourse, he warned about people being deceived in the last days by Satan. In fact, Jesus pointed out, he said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most would grow cold. And that's the scary thing when you think about that, that wickedness would increase to such an extent that it would begin to affect our own love. And so that's something we have to guard our hearts against as believers, that the love that we have would not grow cold. Now, what we see, though, in the book of Revelation in chapter 16 is the hardening effects that sin can bring or will bring ultimately to a people or to a person or people that reject God. And then we're going to see in these next few plagues, or these bowls of judgment, what we're going to see is how God is going to deal with a people that rejects him and turns their backs on him. John Corson, in his commentary on this chapter, said this. I put it in your bulletin. He says, the world is not well, folks. It's suffering from the cancer of carnality, the plague of perversion, and the pestilence of the love of idols. Therefore, during the tribulation, the Father will deal with the sin that permeates and pollutes the world. And that's really what we're seeing in the book of Revelation. Now, as we come to this portion of Scripture this morning, we're coming to Revelation 16, and we're in the last 3.5 year period of the tribulation, or as some call it, the Great Tribulation. Now, Jesus talked about this as well. He said that the time would get so horrible, and it would be like nothing else in all of history. There was nothing you could compare it with. Jesus said, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. And if those days had not been shortened, no flesh would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Now, that's an amazing statement. If the Lord had not shortened these judgments or these days, no human on the planet would survive at all. Imagine the entire population being dead, but the Lord shortens the judgment. Now, this morning, as we come to this portion called the Great Tribulation, and we are talking about God bringing judgments. He's going to bring judgments. And remember, he's bringing judgments upon the Antichrist and his kingdom, the false prophet, and all of those that followed or chose to follow the Antichrist. And we talked last Sunday about the Lord purging out all of the wicked and those who reject Jesus and follow evil as he comes and brings and establishes his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. He's going to establish a kingdom of righteousness. So everything that caused evil or was involved in evil has to be purged out. Now, we're going to see that when Jesus comes, the righteousness that he brings is going to permeate the world. Now, right now, wickedness and evil permeates the world. We live in a fallen, sinful world, and we look around, you watch the news, and there's all of these horrible things happening on a constant basis. And it's because we live in a sinful, fallen world. I don't know if you've noticed, though, that it seems to me, and I'm an old guy now, but as the longer I live, it seems like the days are getting darker and darker and darker in a spiritual sense, where more and more people are being led astray or deceived and following false leaders, false teachers, and listening to the wrong narrative. And people, when you believe a lie, a spiritual lie especially, can be fatal, because if you believe a spiritual lie, it can cause you to be lost for eternity. You can end up in hell or even ultimately in the lake of fire. Now today you'll often hear stuff, and this is sort of the mindset amongst many, many people today. There's sort of this mindset that there are no absolutes, and you know, you really can't say that one thing is right and something else isn't right. Not in this culture. It's all relativism. But it's not like that with the scripture. But the popular mindset today is, oh, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe. After all, you know, all roads lead to God. Very popular today for people to think that. Another very popular idea that's really getting a lot of traction today, and one guy that I even know that used to go to this church has really fallen into this idea of universalism, that in the end there's no eternal punishment, there's no literal hell, or there's no lake of fire, that all of that's not really, it's all allegorical, but God is so good and so kind that in the end he's going to let everybody go to heaven. And the idea is what kind of God of love could actually send his creatures to hell? And so they don't believe that that's a possibility. Although Jesus told us and warned us about hell, speaks about hell more than anybody else. And he talks about it being a literal place. Now, we also hear all kinds of rationalizations and justifications as to why it doesn't really matter how you live. And a lot of people, what they don't really want is they don't want accountability to God. That's what it comes down to. They just want to do whatever they want to do. And so they'll say, you know what, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, guess whose mantra that is and where it originated? I believe it originated with Satan, the father of lies. Here's what Satan's no dummy. In fact, he's very, very smart. He's very wise, although he's evil. But he knows that all roads do not lead to God, and all people won't end up in heaven. And he knows that. And he also knows that it does matter what you believe. You know, people say it doesn't matter what you believe, but he makes them believe it doesn't matter what you believe, because he knows it does. And, you know, he also knows you can be sincere, and you can also be sincerely wrong. You can be sincerely mistaken. I believe that hell will be full of people who were sincere in their beliefs. They were sincere. They believed with all their hearts, but they were mistaken. And so, you know, when you think about that, now's the time to get it right. Now's the time to really think about, well, what do I believe and why do I believe what I believe? And what do my beliefs say and about eternal life and about heaven and hell and about Jesus? Where do I stand in these things? Now, you think about and you ask the question, well, why are there so many religious beliefs? In fact, I found this little meme. I'm not sure it's true, but Kevin will put it up. I'm not sure if this is true. I saw this. There are 4,200 world religions. But there's only one empty tomb. There's only one man who conquered sin, death, and hell forever. And there's only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us there is no salvation apart from Jesus. Peter, in one of his sermons, said salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name, not 4,200 other ones, right? There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So why are there so many, you know, religious systems? And they're contradictory, right? There's so many of them that contradict one another when it comes to how to live your life or life after death, heaven, hell, salvation, what we'd call the essential beliefs. And yet they contradict one another. Why so much confusion? Is God the author of that? No. I believe that Satan is the author of confusion. And Satan is the culprit or the inventor of so many different roads or ways to God that are contrary to the scripture or that are counterfeit to the scripture. So when we look at how the devil works, he knows that people are, I think we are innately born this way. We are drawn to the idea of religion, or the idea of there's something more, there's something else besides this. And so what he does is he infuses this myriad of false ways into the mix, or counterfeits. And I've said it many times that Satan doesn't care if you're spiritual. He doesn't care if you're super religious, just so long as you're not following and believing in and trusting in Jesus. His idea is anything except Jesus. And so there's tons of religious beliefs out there. Scientology and Buddhism and Islam and Hinduism and Sikhism and the New Age and Taoism, on and on and on. It's anything or anybody except Jesus. That's what Satan wants us to believe, or to believe in something other than Jesus. I have written down in my old Bible, I've had the same Bible for like 41 years, and I have written down in my Bible, I don't even know who said it, but I remember writing it down a long time ago, and it says this, that religion can be a good thing, but if it keeps you from the best thing, then it becomes a bad thing. And there's a lot of people that are religious, but they're not plugged in. They're not in a relationship. They have not trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. So I believe the devil will cheer you on. And he says, you know what? Be fanatical. Go ahead and believe what you believe with all your heart. But he doesn't want you to trust in Jesus. So we live in the days of deception. Jesus warned, one of the things he warns about in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13, he warns about that we would be living in the last days, that there would be days of deception where there would be false prophets, there would be false teachers. And one of the major deceptions that Jesus warns of in Matthew chapter 24, he says this, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name and deceive many. And then we have other prophetic New Testament words from God. What's a prophetic word from God is when the Lord gives someone a word speaking about future events. And we have some of those from Paul the Apostle. In fact, turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll look at a couple of them in Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's listen to what Paul says here about the last days and what will happen in the last days. He's speaking prophetically. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So the demonic activity, the activity of deception in the last days will increase. Jesus says that. That's one of the very first things he talks about, is spiritual deception. Paul writes about it here. He says people will depart from the faith being faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So there's all these religious belief systems out there now that are so strict about, you know, you can't eat certain things, you can't touch certain things, you have to dress a certain way. All of these man-made legalistic rules and systems. But he says that that's coming from deceitful or lying, deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, forbidding people to marry, all these kinds of things that we see in the culture today. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here again, we find another forewarning, or a warning ahead of time about what's going to happen in the last days and what it's going to look like. And these are the days that we're living in now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In other words, it's not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, It's interesting that in our culture today, evil is being called good now. And good is being called evil. People despise what is good. And it goes on, he says, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, and this comes back to all the religious spiritual ideas that are out there today, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And so we have these warnings about how dark it'll get in the last days. It's interesting, too, that even the world itself and secular humanism is starting to see problems in the culture. In a book that was written by Rob Nelson and a guy named John Cowan, they state, and there's a bunch of stuff in the book. I'm only going to give you a couple, and they're all kind of, you know, not, they're not related necessarily. But in this book, they state the hardest, 100 hardest facts about the immediate future or the culture that we're living in. And here's a sampling. Children who were born in 1994 or after will face a lifetime of a tax rate of over 80%. And then, you know, we can thank our government for that, right? Our government wanting to tax us for everything. More and more money is coming out of our pocket and going to the government and to taxes. Gas and food and milk, everything's going up. And that's just part of what's going to happen, this hyperinflation. And in the tribulation period, it's going to be out of this world inflation. So it's just going to get worse. Here's another one, a whole different subject about what's happening as far as violence in the world. This book says a black man in Chicago or Harlem is less likely to live to the age of 40 than a young man in Bangladesh. And then another one. The average murderer in the United States only spends less than an average of 7 years in prison because of overcrowding. And, you know, you see the craziness of that, right? The scripture tells us, thou shalt not kill. And if anyone kills, Genesis chapter 6 or chapter 9, I think, says that, says, if anyone kills a human, then by man shall his blood be shed. And we look at that and we go, well, that seems kind of harsh. Well, God gave the death penalty in the Old Testament for the taking of a human life because a human life is created in the image of God. Every one of you, all of us, created in the image of God. To kill another human, to murder another human, is to strike a blow against the very image of God. And God's image is sacred. God is sacred. And humans are sacred. That's why taking a human life is so evil and so sinful. And yet, in our culture today, it's like no big deal. You get 7 years in prison, but you better not kill a wolf. You know, or you better not kill a whale or a spotted owl or, you know, or whatever. And you're going to really get the, you know, big trouble. And you might be in prison for years and years and years. And so just all kinds of craziness. And then, of course, inflation going. And this book says that the modern home price has jumped 78% since the 60s, making ownership for most young families almost impossible. And then the banks giving out loans to whoever, and then they can't pay the loans, and it's backfiring. And then now there's tons of record foreclosures. Here's another one. This one's interesting, although this one kind of hit home with me. It says 40% of high school seniors cannot name three South American countries. And I was like, three South American countries, Mexico? You know, so I think I got it, but I was barely smarter than a high schooler, you know, kind of thing. And then another one, this one's interesting. A third of today's ninth graders can't write a brief summary of a newspaper story. So our education is going down, down, down. New Mexico is ranked dead last, I think, in education. Now, here's another one. During every 100 hours on our big city, inner city streets, there are three times more young people killed by gunfire than during the first 100 hours of Operation Desert Storm. That's how dangerous it has become in our culture. And so these are harsh facts about our world. There's lots more, but, you know, and we look at this and we go, this is nothing, though, in comparison to how horrible it's going to be during the 7-year tribulation, when men's hearts have become so hardened and rebellious against God that they will even turn against God and curse God. So these bold judgments that we're going to be looking at this morning and over the next couple of weeks are going to deal with man's full-blown rebellion against God. And I exhort you, not to fall into the category of a rebel against God, because this is what's going to happen, as we see this morning, to those who rebel against God. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What lies ahead for rebels or those that reject Jesus Christ? It tells us in Hebrews that only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, as we look around at the world today and we go, wow, well, we're not here in the tribulation. I don't believe we're there yet. I think we could be very close. But we can see that there's an increase of wickedness. We can see people's hearts growing harder. We can see people being lovers of themselves and lovers of money rather than lovers of God. We can see all that taking place. And we know that the days are going to get darker. But here's the good news. We're still in that period of time where we can respond to the Lord. The gospel is good news. It's good news to who? To whosoever would believe and repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And so God's love and God's mercy and God's grace is being offered to the world now. His offer of pardon and forgiveness and acquittal of all of your sins and all your guilt. And how did that happen? It's because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so it's through putting our faith in Jesus that our sins can be forgiven and we can have eternal life gifted to us. All we have to be willing to do is to repent of our sins and turn to Jesus and put our faith in Jesus, submit our lives to Him. That's the only way of escape from judgment. Either the tribulation that's coming or the judgment, the great white throne judgment, whereby people will be judged for their sins and then be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. The only way out of judgment is what Jesus has done for us. But that comes down to us responding. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "See to it that none of you refuse him who speaks from heaven. Let us worship God acceptably and with reverence and in awe, because our God is a consuming fire." So, We're exhorted not to refuse the gospel, not to refuse God's offer of salvation. Look at verse 1 as we come back to our text. We begin to look at our text this morning. Look at verse 1. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" What a sad, heavy statement verse 1 is. Now, over and over, John... And I call John the co-author of the book of Revelation. John's a co-author with the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people will try to attack the Bible and they'll say, "Bible is written by man." No, the Bible tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when John is writing this down, the co-author is the Holy Spirit. So this is not just men's words. This is God. Now, John says something, and we've heard this term over and over in the book of Revelation. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice." And so there's over and over, he's been hearing, then he's writing things down. Or "then I saw." And so he's writing down what he's hearing and what he's seeing. Now he hears this loud voice. The word "loud" is mega. And he hears this voice coming from the temple, from the Holy of Holies. Now, just by way of review, look at last week's sermon or teaching in chapter 15, verse 8. It says, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." Now, this voice... Obviously, because no one could enter the temple, this voice obviously is the voice of the command of God. So what God is doing now, he's instructing these angels who have been assigned to take these bowls, the bowls of God's wrath, and pour them out upon the earth. So he says to the angels, he says, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." God says, "Go." Now, we've heard that term before. We live in the generation of the go generation. We are called to go with the Great Commission, go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all nations, to all people, right? Commanding them to believe in Jesus or to obey everything he's taught and to put their trust in Jesus. That's our commission, to go into the world and bring the message of the gospel. And we're to share the good news with as many people as we can. But these angels now are being commissioned for a whole different thing. They're assigned to go, but only not with good news. We have good news to bring today. But these angels are to go and they're to deliver God's wrath on the earth, His anger, His vengeance, His judgments upon the earth and its inhabitants, upon the rebels, those who have rebelled against God. They're going to be the recipients of God's judgment or His wrath. So they're to go from the presence of the Lord now to the earth, and we're going to see these are not partial judgments. What we saw earlier when we were studying the trumpet judgments and the seal judgments is that those judgments were partial judgments and they were not full-on judgments for the whole world. In fact, we heard that they were the word that was used to describe those other judgments were a third, a third, a third, right? A third of the sea turned to blood earlier on in the tribulation. A third of the trees and the green grass was burned up earlier in the tribulation. A third of the sun was struck. A third of the day was darkened. Only a third, a third, a third. But now, after the trumpet judgments and after the seal judgments, it's not only partial judgments. Now the bowl judgments are worldwide judgments. And so these bowl judgments are full. They're totally covering the entire earth. Everyone will be affected by these judgments. And it's going to be a very, very dark period. That's why the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation, because it's going to get worse and worse and worse as we go to the end of the end of the 7-year period. So he says, go out and pour out these bowls of wrath of God on the earth. What a scary command, the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God, when we hear that word, the wrath of God, right? There's a lot of people today that say, well, my God would never do that. My God would never pour out wrath. My God would never make a hell. My God would never punish. I'm like, your God is a fig Newton of your imagination or a figment of your imagination. He does not exist because there's only one God and He's the God of the Bible and He tells us what He's going to do. And God, yes, is a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He wants people to repent. He wants people to come into His kingdom to be forgiven and saved. He's offering salvation to all us rebels, right? And a lot of us rebels have said, yes, Lord, I want to follow You. But there's a lot of people that won't. Jesus talked about that. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter therein, but narrow is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. And only a few find it. So the majority of people are just going to harden their hearts against the Lord. And this is what the wrath of God is about. The judgments of God, the anger of God, it's coming upon the subjects that rejected His offer of love and grace. And so it's funny because in today's feel-good culture, you know, this subject of the wrath of God is not, I mean, in a lot of churches, you'll never hear about the wrath of God or the judgment. Now, am I up here going, yes, I love talking about this? No, I'm not. Like Joseph, just he's a mean guy and he likes to talk about the wrath of God. No, I don't. But this is in the scripture and the scripture needs to be taken for what it says. Right? God speaks about His wrath. God speaks about hell. God speaks about judgment. That means we pastors need to speak about it too, because it's in His Word. Now, most people probably don't have Revelation 16 on their top, 10 list of readings to be comforted and encouraged by. That's not what this chapter is about at all. Now, why does God tell us all this though? When you think about it, why do we have this in written form telling us what's going to happen ahead of time? Why did God do this? Well, I believe the reason He did it, He tells us about His wrath, He tells us about His anger, the judgments, the bowls, the seals, the trumpet judgments. He's telling us about these things ahead of time to forewarn us and motivate us to make changes in our lives. To get serious about really following Jesus and really living for the Lord. Not messing around, not playing games. John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, I love what he told the Jews. He said, hey, who has warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And so he warned them. And how do we flee from the coming wrath? We flee safely into the arms of Jesus. We give our lives to Him. We surrender our lives to Him. Jesus even taught us that we should pray that we might be able to escape. In Luke chapter 21, read it for yourself. That we might pray that we might be able to escape. And the word in the Greek means to vanish or flee out, to escape all that is about to happen. And that will be coming upon the earth, that we might be able to stand before the Son of Man. And I believe he's talking about being safe and being protected from the wrath of God. Now, Jesus also told the believers in the church of Philadelphia, he said, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live upon the earth. That was the faithful church, the church that was living for the Lord and serving the Lord with all their heart. He had nothing bad to say about those believers. They were committed to him. And he said, because you're committed to me and you love me and you're serving me, I'm going to keep you from the test, the time of testing that's going to come upon the whole earth. So that idea of escape or being rescued from the wrath is part of what the Word of God says. There's all these cuckoos that say, oh, Darby made it up in the 17th or 18th hundreds or whatever. And it's like, no, it's spoken of in Scripture. Jesus even said it in John chapter 14, one of my favorite verses. He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back for you to take you to be where I am. You know, so Jesus has always told us he's going to come get us. But, you know, there's going to be a group of people on this earth that did not get rescued. And they're going to go through the tribulation and they're going to suffer the consequences of being rebellious against God. So when I read all of these horrific events, right, and then we're studying through the book of Revelation. Now, by the way, the reason I decided to teach you the book of Revelation. And so look around in this room. Some of you asked me to do it. So blame each other, not me. Okay, so that's why we're in this book. But anyway, so now you know what? We've talked all the way through the Bible already once, and so we're doing it again. And I think it's a good time to teach you the book of Revelation based upon all the stuff that's going on in the world today. And so, but look at chapter 16, verse 2. We'll continue on. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. This is the first angel with the first bowl judgment. He poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men and women who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now back in chapter 14, when the mark was talked about in Revelation 14, the angel warned that what was going to come upon anyone who bowed their knee to the Antichrist and took the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Look back at chapter 14, just by way of review, and look at verse 9 again. It says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand. Now remember, the Antichrist, what he will do is he will say, you can't buy, you cannot sell. There'll be a one world government, a one world monetary system, even a one world religion. And if you're not part of it, then you will be punished. So he says here that whoever receives the mark or worships the beast in his image, it says in verse 10, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. In other words, this is their end. Anyone who receives the mark will end up in the lake of fire. And they will be punished. They will be tormented for eternity. But what we're seeing here is when they're still alive, what's going to happen to them? Before they die, in the tribulation, what will take place and the suffering that they will receive? See, now in this time, as the Lord pours out this bowl, is the time to drink the wine of the wrath of God poured full strength into the cup of his indignation. So all who worship the beast, all who have received his mark willfully, and it's going to be a willful thing. I believe that we're going to, or not, well, hopefully we won't be us, but the people that are going to be given the choice will willfully, consciously decide, yes, I'm going to follow the Antichrist. I'm going to bow my knee. I'm going to worship his image. So those that do that will drink the wine of the wrath of God, and his full indignation will come upon them. And they will experience the bowl judgments. And these very loathsome and foul sores will break out on their bodies, those that have received the mark. And this will be all over the world. Remember, people will be bowing their knee to the Antichrist and his government all over the world. Ray Stedman said something interesting. The foul and loathsome sores are the outward symbol of the inward corruption pain and ugliness of sin in the lives of the rebels. The spiritual plague, disease, and will surface outwardly in their bodies. Now, some have even concluded this, that the sores possibly may be on the parts of the body where they received the mark of the beast. Now, that's a guess, but also what's interesting about these plagues or these bowls of God's wrath or judgments is if you're a biblicist and you study your Bible, you're probably going to notice that there's a parallel between the plagues that were poured upon the Egyptians by God when he was delivering the nation of Israel. Four out of the seven plagues of Egypt are going to be spoken of in these next few verses, or several verses as we go through these bowls of God's judgment. Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, we won't read the whole thing, but it says, festering boils broke out upon all the Egyptians and their animals. And then, but there's a little footnote there. It says, but the Israelites were exempt. It didn't touch the Israelites. It only touched the Egyptians. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God gives his commandments to the nation of Israel, his blessings and his curses. And there he says, one of the curses for turning their backs on God would be this. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, festering sores, and itch from which you cannot be cured. So it's going to be very horrible and painful. So these people in the tribulation that receive the mark of the beast are going to get this plague or this judgment of God. And they're loathsome sores that will break out upon them that have received the mark. Now, I believe that everyone, and it says only those that receive the mark. So there's going to be a lot of people that didn't receive the mark, that reject it, or the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, if they're still here, all those people, all the believers that maybe get martyred eventually, they will not be punished with these boils on their bodies. One scientist pointed out an interesting kind of a concept. He said, with the current technology that we have today, if the mark of the beast is, as some believe, could be a computer chip embedded in the skin, the chips would be powered by a rechargeable lithium battery that would renew its charge with the movement and the heat of the body. So it wouldn't have to be changed out. It says, but if that battery were to malfunction and break and pop, it could cause tremendous damage to the tissue around the chip, causing loathsome sores and infection. It's kind of an interesting idea. Maybe this is what this is talking about when these sores break out on those that receive the mark of the beast. But we know that this sickness or this illness, these sores are only specifically for those that reject Christ. And they're going to be in horrible pain. Now, by the way, the seven bowls and the suffering torment that they bring is really a foretaste of the eternal torments that the lost are about to receive when they get their final judgment at the great white throne judgment. But these sores will last throughout the plagues. We'll see this. The other plagues that are going to be poured out, the other bowls of judgment, the people will still be having these sores. They can't get rid of them. So there's going to be a ton of misery or misery upon misery upon misery. It's going to go from bad to worse during the Great Tribulation. Now, if you want to get an idea how horrible these sores might be, read Job's story in the book of Job. And Job had these horrible sores. And man, he was suffering big time. Scraping the oozing sores, you know, and what we learn about these sores and the sores and the plagues of Egypt. And if you just kind of compare scripture with scripture, what you find along with the pain, the excruciating pain, is this foul odor or stench that will be coming from these people as they have these horrible sores. So, you know, even the Hollywood beauties are going to look ugly, you know, if they take the mark of the beast. So the worship of this false leader, the Antichrist, will backfire on everyone who bows their knee to him. Let's go back to our text and look at the second one now. And it says in verse 3, notice, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Let's repeat that. Every living creature in the sea died. talk about devastation on the planet. This one will really cause havoc on the earth, because imagine all the oceans around the earth, the world, 70% of the world is covered by oceans, instantaneously turning to blood, and not just blood, but like the blood of a dead man. Now I was thinking about, what does that mean? I've never seen the blood of a dead man, but I have seen the blood of, thankfully, dead deer and dead elk. So when I've been out hunting, or, you know, but what happens is it coagulates and it turns, it starts to solidify. It becomes like jello or pudding. And so this is what's going to happen to the oceans. As this angel pours his bowl upon the sea, it will become like the blood of a dead man, and all of the fish, all the whales, all the dolphins, everything is going to be dead. Sorry, I got bad news for you, PETA, okay? PETA people. All the life that's in the ocean will be wiped out. Now, it's going to happen, though. Why? Because of man's rebellion. And we're going to hear a little while why it really happens, and there's a reason for it, a specific reason. But their rebellion against God is going to backfire on them. I remember one time I was I was here in town, and one of my friends, I remember now who did it, but one of my friends from Albuquerque had come to visit me. And I think we were out turkey hunting or something, and then he left town, and so he was gone, and I went to go put gas in my truck. And I was at the gas station, and I went in and I paid or whatever. I was talking to the attendant and came out. And there was a guy standing at the back of my truck. And I grew up in Bernalillo, and above where we lived, there was a big hip. We used to call it was a hippie colony, right? And so this guy looked like a hippie dude. And that's how I just describe him. Sorry if, you know, if that offends you. I don't know what else to say. But anyway, that's what he looked like to me. So he's standing at the back of my truck, though, and he's at the back bumper. And I had nothing on my truck that I knew about. And he's standing there like this, staring at my bumper, right? And I'm like, I come out and I'm like, what's this dude staring at my truck for? And so I didn't walk over to ask him. I just stayed in the thing looking at him for a while until he left. And then I walk over and I look, and there's a bumper sticker on my truck I didn't know I had. And it said, I support PETA, people eating tasty animals. That's what it said. And I'm like, oh, no, I'm going to get beat up by a hippie now, you know, kind of thing. But anyway, the PETA people are not going to be happy when they see what's going to happen here with the world and the oceans and all of the fish dying. There's another, I heard about this a while back, but it's kind of funny. But PETA was coming up with a new slogan. This is real. I'm not making this up. They were coming up with a new slogan because they wanted people to stop eating fish. They wanted them to stop fishing in the ocean, stop eating fish. And so they came up with a new slogan, and it was on their website. It says, let us now call fish sea kittens. Because, they said, who wants to go to a restaurant and order a sea kitten? And kittens are so cute and cuddly, you know. So you wouldn't want to eat a kitten, right? And I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, so many cats, so few recipes. I'm thinking, you know, and so just joking. I like cats, actually. But any cat lovers in here? Any cat haters? Okay, just admit it. Okay. Oh, a couple. There you go. Yeah, you guys are dog people, right? Anyways, but, you know, and I just thought, how ridiculous. But here was even more ridiculous. They had a petition, and thousands of people had already signed it, to rename any kind of fish sea kittens. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, what's this world coming to? The plague of craziness, I guess, is what it's called. So anyway, so the second bowl of the wrath of God gets poured out. Every creature in the sea dies. Now that's going to affect so many people in the world, because so many people in the world depend upon the oceans for their sustenance, right? When we were in Samoa on our missions trip, every morning, it was really kind of neat. The young guys from the village, the young strong guys in the village, would go out on these boats, and they, you know, they'd go out there like these canoe things, and then they'd go out and they would dive in the coral reefs, and they'd come back, and whatever they killed, whatever they caught, they speared, then that's what we would eat. I remember one time we ate octopus, we'd eat all these different kind of fish, and it was because they went out, and they were dependent upon the ocean. And there's a lot of people around the world depending upon the food that comes from the ocean. So this is going to affect a lot of people. Well, it's going to affect the entire world. Then we go on, look at verse 4, down to verse 7. It says, then the third angel, so we come now to the third angel, the third bowl of God's wrath. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Wow. The next thing that happens, and this is even crazier to me than the ocean, is the fresh water supplies of the planet, the entire earth, not just a third like before, all of it gets turned to blood. Now imagine that. You're sitting at Bill Evans Lake fishing, and all of a sudden it turns to blood, right? I mean, everything. Every freshwater place that we have gets turned to blood. You think about how necessary water is to us every single day. Most of you probably took a shower this morning. I won't take surveys, but or a bath or something. We're depending upon water every single day, right? I was at the hotel yesterday or night before, and we get there and get to the hotel and we get checked in, and I notice there's a note on my door, and I read the note. I'm like, what is this? It says, sorry to inconvenience you, but you may experience a loss of water because we're working on our system. So please forgive us and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, okay. I went in there, checked the water. I was good. I was good. Right? I was good until I was in the shower. Thank God I had just washed my hair and got the soap off my body. And then all of a sudden it turns off. I'm like, no. And I'm like, oh, I'm good. I'm good. Okay. So I was all right. But you know, we depend upon water all the time. And imagine the plant life, the animal life, everything depends upon water. And now all of it will be turned to blood. Now we go, man, that seems so cruel. That seems so harsh. That seems so unjust. Why would God turn of the fresh water into blood? But we have an angelic perspective. The perspective from heaven. Why this isn't unjust. That why God would do this. And we have a reason given to us here in verses 5 and verse 6. Look at it again. It says, And I heard the angel of the waters saying, You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Wow. Now, I mentioned it before that there are different angels we've seen throughout this book. And what we're learning about these angels is that God seems to have placed angels over different parts of nature or the natural environment. We've seen there was an angel of the wind, of rain, of the sun, of fire. Now, this is the angel of water, and he pours out this bowl, and everything, all the fresh water turns to blood. And so, and then he says, God, you're justified in doing it. This is a judgment of God upon the world who had rejected Christ and had shed his blood. By the way, all of us are guilty of shedding the blood of Jesus. But some of us are guilty of shedding the blood of Jesus in vain, which is way worse. If Jesus shed his blood for us and we receive him and we put our faith in him and his blood is applied to our lives, we are cleansed. But imagine Jesus dying for the sins of the world and all those people that rejected him, rejected the shedding of his blood. They received his blood or rejected his blood. And then it goes on. And it says here, it tells us what these people did. Not only that, but even it just as serious, right? They were guilty of the shedding of the blood of the saints and the prophets. So these people had been killing the believers during the tribulation period and shedding their blood. And now the angel says, you know what? You are righteous, O Lord. You have judged these things. You have given them blood to drink because they shed the blood of your saints and your prophets. And that is their just due. So they were bloodthirsty. And they'll say, okay, you're bloodthirsty? I'll give you blood then. I'll turn everything to blood. And the Bible tells us that God does stuff like that. Look at Romans chapter 2. Like I said, you know, this isn't popular sermon and all that. You know, this is, you're not going to be leaving here all tickly and goosebumps like with Joel Osteen or whatever. But check this out. Sorry if you like Joel Osteen. But anyway, he drives a big fancy car, so whatever. Okay, look at, and I drive an old junky truck. So Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 says, but in accordance with your hardness, now notice this, God is telling people, look, when you harden your heart and you live wickedly and you rebel against God, you are storing up for yourself punishment against yourself. He says, but in accordance with your hardness and with your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish over every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. This also reminds me of in Thessalonians chapter 1, it says that God will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. He will punish those who bring trouble against the believer. So the Lord is going to bring recompense upon these people for the shedding of the blood of the saints and of the prophets. And this reminds me of a lot of what Jeremiah the prophet in his day, what he said to the nation of Israel who had turned their backs on God and forsaken God, the spring of living water. He said, you dug your own cisterns. He says, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is when you forsake the Lord your God and you have no awe of him, declares, or of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Then in Jeremiah 4 it says, beware lest my wrath break out and burn like fire because of the evil that you have done. It will burn with no like no other and no one to quench it. Then he says this, your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. This is your punishment and how bitter it is and how it pierces the heart. So God puts the blame back on the sinner because they brought that upon themselves because of their choices. And so this is what's going to happen during the tribulation. The angel says clearly here, Lord, you are just, you are righteous in what you're doing. This is their just due. They shed blood, and so now you've given them blood to drink. Now notice there's another witness, though. It says, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So God the Father spoke first. Then it says no one could be in the temple in the presence of the Lord until the judgments were done. So this is probably Jesus speaking or the Holy Spirit, the second witness from heaven. See, here's the thing, guys. God cannot be accused. He can be accused, but it's not right. It's not real. God cannot be accused of injustice because God is never unjust. He's always just. Righteous and true are all his judgments. I hear people all the time yelling at God, pointing the finger at God, accusing God of doing evil, accusing God of this or that. And I'm like, what are you doing? You're a sinful, wicked human who doesn't even know righteousness or goodness, really, like God is. Accusing God? How stupid is that? Right? And yet people do it all the time. But here's the thing. These people, what they're doing is they're reaping what they've sown. You know, there's a spiritual principle throughout Scripture that whatever one sows, that he will also reap. This is humankind getting justice for the evil that they have been sowing. And so they're given blood to drink because they are guilty of spilling blood. This is called, by some theologians, the relentless law of retribution, or the law of sowing and reaping. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary. I like what he says about this. He compares it to some of God's past judgments. And he says, heaven gives justification for this terrible judgment. The earth dwellers have shed blood, the blood of God's people, and so it's only right that they should drink blood. In God's government, the punishment fits the crime. Pharaoh tried to drown the Jewish boy babies, But he was hit, his army was hit, and was eventually drowned in the Red Sea. Haman planned to hang Mordecai on the gallows and to exterminate the Jews. But he himself was hanged on the gallows and his family was exterminated. King Saul refused to obey God and slay the Amalekites. So King Saul was slain by an Amalekite. So this is what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Now, in closing, I just want you to think about this. You know, when we look at God and how God is and how God offers mercy, grace and forgiveness, or the law of retribution or recompense, how many of you, just out of curiosity, how many of you would say, well, you know what I want? I want what I got coming to me. I want justice. I want to be punished and I want to be sentenced to eternal punishment. Right? How many would say that? I know I wouldn't. I don't want the relentless law of retribution. What I want is this. I want mercy. I want forgiveness. I want to be pardoned. I want to be acquitted of my guilt. See, no one who's thinking straight would want retribution for their sins or justice. We all want to be pardoned, right? We want our sins erased and forgiven and canceled, the debt canceled. See, if I reaped what I have sown in my life, I would be in hell. Like I always say, I'd be toast. I'd be burnt toast, right? But the thing is the gospel offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to whosoever would believe. And this is the time that we're living in now when God is saying, look, I'm giving you the opportunity to repent and give your life to Christ. Stop sinning. Stop living in rebellion against God and serve me and I'll bless you. And I want to close with this. We're already over by 2 minutes. You're probably already angry at me. John chapter 3, verse 35. John chapter 3, verse 35 says this. The Father loves the Son and has placed all judgment in his hands. And here's the good news. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Isn't it simple? The gospel's so simple, so beautiful. As we put our faith in Jesus and we believe in Jesus and we believe in the Son, we have as a gift, gifted to us eternal life. But there's a flip side in that verse. It says, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So when I ask you this question, which side are you on? Which one are you? Who do you want to be? You see, only you can answer that question. I can't answer it for you. I know what I want. I just told you, I don't want justice. I want mercy. I don't want the relentless law of retribution. I want the love of God and the mercy of God through the cross to be applied to my life. But something will be applied to us. But it comes down to the choice that you make and the choice that I make. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you teach us. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't pull any punches, Lord. You tell us the truth, even when it's hard to hear. But Lord, you do this ahead of time and you warn us ahead of time so that we are now without excuse. We can't say, well, no one warned us. No one told us. Lord, you tell us in your word. And now we have to make a choice. And I pray for every person in this room that they would choose to surrender their lives, to put their faith in Jesus Christ, to trust in him for their salvation and for their forgiveness and for eternal life. I pray, Lord, that if there's any rebels in here that need to turn to Jesus, today would be that day of repentance and turning their lives and surrendering their lives over to Jesus. Lord, speak to all of our hearts and make sure, Lord, that we know where we're at. If we're for you, then Lord, help us to live in more for you, to serve you with all of our hearts more and more in these days, these last days that we're living in. And Lord, if there's anyone in here against you, that Lord, that you would wake them up, that they need to make a change before it's too late. So I just pray for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So, if you're here this morning and you need prayer for any reason, there'll be some folks in here to pray with you. If you want to give your life to Christ, just say, go in there. I want to give my life to the Lord. Today can be that day when the Lord will forgive you and wash you and cleanse you of all your sins. Amen. Have fun. Be careful. It looks like, is it still snowing? How cool. All right. God bless.